Did you enjoy Easter services last weekend? What an awesome time we had, and 15 people crossed the line of faith for the very first time in their life, and so we are celebrating that. And man, I'm telling you, every story, we've been getting some stories of some incredible things that have happened with that. And then last weekend, we had 25 baptisms, and so what an awesome opportunity for that as well. Yay, God. And cool thing with that, we ran out of service at the 11:30 and still had baptisms. That was a cool thing to watch as people were still coming forward as the service was over, and just got to celebrate in some baptisms. And so those are some great things. The other thing I wanted to mention to you is we are excited about offering a prayer room. And that, as they mentioned earlier, if you're a prayer warrior and you love to pray, please just go into that room right after the service. They'd love to get your information, because we are praying over our services, praying through anyone that needs prayer during the services, before and after, and we'd love to have more of you be a part of that. So if that's something you're interested in, that's a really good thing. You know, I don't know about you, but you probably have noticed this little chest that's up here, and it doesn't happen very much anymore, but a long time ago, there was this thing where if you were a girl and you were raised in a family, generally they would buy a chest like this, and the idea as a lady is that you would fill this up with all kinds of stuff for your future, like china, linens, and lace, and family memorabilia. And do you remember what they called these things? A hope chest, right? And so I want us to begin this series because I think that for some of you in the room, and maybe not just for some of you, but for many of you, you have resigned yourself to your circumstance in life, and you are living life based upon what you think, hey, this is it. This is as good as it gets. And we want to take this series and we want to talk about the importance of hope and the importance of what that looks like. And most of us in the room find different ways to put our hope in different things. For instance, some of you in the room maybe have put your hope in this, right? Remember when you were a kid and you got your first piggy bank and you began to put some coins in it, and the more full that it got, you know, you had made that deeper sound, and you loved how it got more and more full, and you got so excited, and you're like, oh, this is great. And then you would grow up, and then you get your first job, and then there were those hopes that you would someday make enough of this to be able to supply your needs, and then even some extra stuff. And so some of us would take this and we would look and work at it. And even today, some of you in the room are hoping that you might get more of this. And then the financial crisis of 2010 hits. And some of you lost your jobs. Some of you lost your homes. Because you relied on this and you had hoped that this would bring happiness and satisfaction. And instead, it left you broken and hurt. For others of us, we put our hope in this, and quite honestly, we're good with money, and we've done that very well, and you've got a bank account that's a little bit bigger than this, right? And you've got a bigger pig, and that's where your hope lies, and it doesn't matter if there's a downturn in the economy. The truth is, you've done so well, you've figured things out, that it doesn't matter what the economy does. You're fine. Your job's secure. You're going to continue to have this, and the problem, though, is that while this is full, and while you're sure that all of this is there and it's fine and it's okay and you've got it in safe places and it's going to continue to give you a return over and over again, the truth of the matter is it's not bringing you the satisfaction that you hoped that it would. You would hope that when the day came that this one was full and another one was full and another one was full, that that would be enough to keep you happy, to keep you satisfied. And the problem for some is that we find ourselves wanting more, and because of it, even though this is full, you're still fantasizing more. You're still thinking more. You're still drinking more. And some of you have found yourself in a place where this is okay, but it isn't necessarily the hope that you thought that it would be. And for some of us, our hope box is filled with this kind of thing. For others of us, we have a hope box that's filled with this. You remember the first time you got a trophy? Anybody here remember that? Some of you still keep it in your bedroom, don't you?
I remember the first trophy I got. I was actually a high school student. I was 17. And surprise to you, I actually won first place in a 5-mile road race. I beat a third grade kid. True story. And the reason that I got a trophy was because nobody else entered in my age category, but I still won first place. And I remember how proud I was of that thing. I was like, oh man, I'm now officially a runner, right? No, not really. But I had the trophy to prove to my friends that I was a runner. And some of you have put your hope in your achievements, haven't you? I mean, you got that first trophy whenever you were in Little League, or you got that first trophy when you were in softball, and you remember how you were called the athlete of the family. And for you, you love the fact that everybody looked to you as being this incredible athlete, and your achievement was always to get a little bit better and do a little bit more. For others of you, you were good in band, and your big thing was to get a trophy that would say first place in state, whether that was in marching band or an individual competition, and you longed for those things, and you loved it. And the deal was, you were good at it, and people knew that you were good at it, and the achievement that you would get in this is an achievement that you would continue to strive for over and over and over again, and you wanted bigger trophies and bigger things. For others of you, drama was your thing, and you loved getting the lead in a play, and you thought that was an incredible deal. Others of you were really smart, and the deal was you just kept getting great grades, and your trophy was your grades, and eventually it got you a good job. It landed you in the life that you currently live, and you're like, wow, and you've put all of your hope and you've put all of your stuff in a box that's called achievement. And here's the problem. Some of you have climbed a lot of ladders in this room, but it's still not enough. Some of you decided that you were going to run a certain speed, and you finally passed that speed, and it wasn't enough. You needed to go faster. For others of you, you thought that you would go from being just a good band member to being in a band and try to become a rock star, and that didn't necessarily work out for you. And so for you, while you put all of your hope in the achievement thing, the reality is that it left you wanting for more. You know, for others of us in the room, we put our hope in love, don't we? My daughters let me bring this pillow today because this is my favorite pillow in all the world, because let me show you something really cool that it does. I can take my hand and it changes colors. Look at that. I do this all day long, and my girls are so embarrassed that I do this. Dad, give me my pillow back. But here's the truth, is that you put your hope in relationships. Some of you remember that very first time you fell in love, right? And you're like, oh, they're the person of my dreams. And 3 days later, they broke up with you, and you didn't know how to handle it, and you went into depression and ate 4 gallons of ice cream because you didn't know how to deal with it. Others of us thought that we found the one, right? And you found the one 6, 7, 8, maybe 9 times. And you keep thinking, eventually I'll find the one. Others of you in the room continue to hope that there's this ideal relationship, that there's somebody out there that, quite honestly, if you put your trust in them and your hope in them and you have the ultimate relationship, they'll never leave. They'll never walk away. They'll always be everything. They will, as the movie said, complete you someday. And the truth of the matter is this. Most of us in the room who've put our hope in this know that it falls short every time. You wake up one day and you realize it's not what we thought it was going to be. Or they tell you, I don't love you anymore. Or they use those words, I want a divorce. Or they walk out of the house and you say, hey, I raised you all these years, and they say, I want nothing to do with you anymore. You see, the problem is a lot of us put our hope in the box of relationships. And when we put our hope in the box of relationships, it leaves us wanting more, and it leaves us in sadness and despair. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to tell a story. And the story that I'm going to tell today is found in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus had just risen from the dead. And there were a couple of guys who were in this process. And they were walking and they were on a journey. And there's this conversation that happens, you see, because they were walking down a rough road. And the truth of the matter is every single one of us in this room are walking down a road. And for some of you, it's a tough road. For some of you, it's a difficult road, and you're frustrated because it hasn't turned out the way that you had hoped. You had thought that by now you would be married. You had thought that by now you would have a kid. You had thought by now that your life would be good with your career. You had thought by now that the grandkids would finally come back around. And the problem is, for many of us, is that we go down a road with a journey like this, with rocks that are difficult and frustrating and hurtful. And the truth is, we continue to put our hope in these things. You know why? Because we are people of hope. It even starts when we're small kids. Last week, I got to observe our kids do the ritual of Easter egg hunting. And the truth was, there were some Easter eggs that were actual eggs, but there were also Easter eggs that grandma and grandpa put together, and those had special surprises in them. And our kids were so hopeful for those surprises. And it starts there, even to the point that some of you last week bought a Thighmaster, because you're hopeful for something there, aren't you? Do you realize how we are people of hope? I mean, we hope that someday, somehow, things will work out. And the journey that we're on, the journey that we're called to be a part of, is this kind of a journey. And when it doesn't work out the way that we had planned, we look back, and for some of us, we've lost hope in this situation. Well, today, I want to tell you a story of two guys found in Luke 24. And we're going to read the entire story, verses 13 and following. And these two guys had lost hope. Here's where it says in Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, for you to note something here, the word 7 miles in the Greek, do you know what that word means in the Greek? 7 miles. Okay, so if you... Come on, work with me, people. It doesn't get any better, so you got to work with me on this. But for you to understand, the 7 miles, for some of you who are walkers, an average person will walk about 3.4 miles an hour. And for that to take place, for them to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the 7 miles would have taken them about 2.5 hours, okay? That's going to be the length of today's sermon. Just kidding. 2.5 hours. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And he continues by saying this. He says, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Actually, there's actual a disorder that people have in which they cannot recognize facial features. It is a psychological disorder. They can recognize all kinds of things, but they can't recognize people's faces. And sometimes they fall into this. And apparently, these two guys had fallen into it. And so Jesus asked them, "What are you guys discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." And then Jesus says, "What things?" "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had," listen everybody, "hoped he was the Messiah." Listen to this. These two individuals said, "This is our box. And we're going to put everything into this box." And their hope was in a Savior who was among them, who lived among them, who was part of the movement. You see, these guys thought that exactly what most of the followers of Jesus thought, that while he was there on earth, he was going to set up a new kingdom and a new idea, and that there would be this revolution that would take place. And that's how these guys saw Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, all of those things they had hoped for, here they say, all of a sudden, "We thought he was the guy. We thought he was the one. We put all of our stuff in this hope chest." And it didn't work out. This all happened 3 days ago. And then Jesus looks at them and he says this, "You foolish people." Now, I don't know about you, but for some of us in the room today who are struggling with hopefulness, the first thought that comes to our mind isn't somebody that looks at us and says, "You foolish person." But here's what Jesus has to say. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Understand, in this moment, Jesus realizes, I've got a captive audience for nearly 2.5 hours, and what I'm going to do as we walk along this road to a city named Emmaus, I'm going to have a conversation, and I'm going to walk these guys through the nearly 300 passages of scripture from the Old Testament that describes who I am and what I came to be. And it says, by this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And it says, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them and they sat down to eat. He took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, Jesus disappears. And it concludes by saying, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were back ready to go to Jerusalem to tell the disciples about Jesus and his resurrection. Today, what I want to do is I want to take this story and the focus of this story, because I think for some of us who have lost hope and we feel that our circumstance or our situation isn't what we thought would happen, and that we lost hope in the fact that we were hoping that something would come our way, and we're at a point where we're asking ourselves, what happens when life doesn't turn out the way that it's planned? And for some of you, you're on this journey, and your journey is rocky, and you thought by now you would be further along. You thought by now that you would be married. You thought by now you would have kids. You thought by now your marriage would work out. You thought by now that things would be better for you. You thought by now you'd be in the perfect job. And the truth of the matter is, it isn't. And whether you may show it on your face, deep down in your heart, there is a sense of a loss of hope. And so what I want to do with the remaining time we have together is talk about two things that I believe every person needs to find this hope when life doesn't turn out the way it's planned. If you have a pen, you can write these down. The first one is simply this: we accept our new identity. We accept our new identity. We hope in this. You see, here's what I think some of us have a problem with. Is that in our box of hope, you've been mugged by the mirror. And what I mean by it is this: you believe the things that everyone has said about you. When they have told you that you're not worthy, that you don't measure up, that you're not good enough, that you'll never make it. And the problem for some of us is we take a look in the mirror day after day after day, and we are mugged by the mirror, and your identity is in the fact of what people say about you. And you live that way. Somebody once called you a drunk, so you struggle with alcoholism. Somebody once called you a whore, and so you struggle with trying to be sexually pure. Somebody once called you a rich kid, and so all you think about is getting as wealthy as you can. And the reality is that for many of us in this room, the kind of things that we think when nobody else knows that we're thinking describes our identity, and it has to do with what people say about us. And you continue to look in the mirror and you see this. You are mugged by the mirror. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and 3 and 4, it says this. Peter writes these words: "It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." Understand this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ died and on the third day he rose from the dead, and you have said yes to him as your Lord and Savior, then you have been given a new life. Scripture says you are born again. Turn to somebody and say, you are born again. This is huge. I'm not talking about some Middle Eastern reincarnation. I'm talking about the fact of what Jesus Christ sees in you. Because for many of us in the room, we say, oh yeah, I hope that he's accepted me. I hope that I put my trust in him, and I think maybe that's the case. But I believe that for many Christians, the reality is this, is that you said yes to Jesus, but you say yes more to the thing that you see in the mirror every single day. And it plagues you. You're mugged by the mirror. For some of you, you've been through abuse by people around you who are close to you mentally, physically, verbally, emotionally. And you know the difficulty of that. You struggle with that. And you continue to see that over and over and over again. This morning, I was reading an article about a guy who was a cult leader and was arrested a few years back. And the problem was all of the people who were part of his cult, all of the kids that were part of his cult, still struggle to this day finding their identity. And the reason is they still hear the voice that their dad said to them that they were not worthy. And I want you to know, if you've been mugged by the mirror, according to 1 Peter, you, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he looks at you and he sees you in a way that you don't see yourself. And he wants you to know you have been born again, my friend. Your hope, your eternity, he loves you. And for some of us who sit around and say, life isn't what I planned, we think, I believe it. Because quite honestly, I knew exactly what they called me in high school. I knew the words that they used in elementary. I know the words that the person I sleep beside every night says to me over and over and over again. And I believe those things. And Jesus says, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been born again. You've been given a new identity. Listen to what he says here. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we live with a great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance. Now, it is not very often that somebody will give an inheritance away to a complete stranger, but the truth is, most people give their inheritance away to family. You are a part of the family of God. You, my friend, have been born again. Don't lose sight of this. Let me ask you, when you look in the mirror, do you look in the mirror with an identity that you know is in Jesus Christ, or do you look into the mirror with an identity of what the people in your world have been saying about you over and over again? The challenge today for you is to start taking a look at scriptures like 1 Peter that describe to you how God sees you. And it's not because of something good that you did. It's not because of something great that you're a part of. It has everything to do with the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that, when you hitch your wagon to Jesus Christ, he wants to say to you, you are not who everyone else says you are. You are who God says you are. And you are a part of the family of God. You've been born again. Turn to your neighbor. They forgot it. You got to remind them. You've been born again. Gang, this is big. This is huge. Because for some of us, we've been mugged by the mirror, haven't we? And we're too busy looking at it and seeing all the faults and the mistakes and the failures over and over again. The second thing that I think many of us struggle with is that we need to transform your perspective on your circumstances. We need to transform our perspective on our circumstances. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul would write these words. He would say, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Some of you continue down the road of these kinds of perspectives. Let me give you a couple of different lenses that you can look at life through. How many of you in the room have ever heard of the character Winnie the Pooh? Anybody here ever heard of Winnie the Pooh? Okay, good. So this illustration will work then. There's a character in Winnie the Pooh that's a very negative Nelly, right? And so like Winnie the Pooh, he'll find honey and he'll get his hand stuck in the honey. And he's so excited because it's like, woohoo, I found honey. I got my hand stuck in it. And then this character whose name is, anybody know? Yes, Eeyore, right? And he'll be like, oh, sorry, Winnie. Boy, life is horrible for you. And he's always this negative Nelly. And here's the problem, is that I think for many of us, if you go back to this idea of perspective, you have the lens of Eeyore. You have an Eeyore lens in your life. You are looking at life this way. And God never intended for you to look at life this way. Let me ask you, if you're an Eeyore person, let me give you a couple of ways that you can decide if you're an Eeyore person. The first one is this: my discouragement is going to last forever. It's permanent. If you believe in this, you're looking at life through an Eeyore lens. Some of you have the conversation over and over again with other people saying, well, I just expected that to happen. This is what always happens. You use your last name sometime. Well, we so-and-sos, this happens to us. This is our kind of life. This is the plot in life. I figured this was the case. And so our discouragement is going to last forever. You get a doctor's report and you're worried to death that that doctor's report's going to lead to something big. And the doctor comes back and says, you know what? You're fine. You may need to lose a little weight. And you look at it and go, oh, I'm dying. I just know it. Life's horrible for me. And many of us look at life through this, don't we? I mean, we see a discouragement and we say, oh man, this is it. It's going to last forever. Some of us in the room see this in our marriage. You're having problems right now with your marriage and you're asking yourself, you know what? Maybe I just need to leave because honestly, we'll never get along. And so for you, your discouragement you think is going to last forever. And you're asking yourself, why would I want to stay in this relationship for the rest of my life? I'm not happy. I'm miserable. This is horrible. And you think to yourself, this is permanent. Some of you held this beautiful little baby, and now that baby grew up, and they became a teenager, right? And you're sitting there going, ah, this is going to last forever. You see, this lens of Eeyore changes our perspective. And it's one of the reasons why most of us say, this isn't the life I'd planned. There's a second perspective here with Eeyore's lens, and the second perspective is this, that it's pervasive. It'll undermine everything in my life. I mean, think of it this way. Maybe you're a person who several years ago, you got bold, and you went to this girl, and you thought, oh, I'm going to ask her out on a date. And you got really bold, and you knew she was way out of your league, and you walked up to her, and you said, hey, baby. Now you know why I didn't date much. How about you and me on Friday night? Go out for a date. And she looked back at you and said, you know what? Friday night, I'm flossing my dog's teeth. Right? And some of you, because of one rejection in your life, believe that no one will ever love you. You still believe it. Maybe they really did have to floss their dog's teeth. Or maybe that's one person in this world who didn't find you attractive. And so you assume everybody will not find you attractive. And this pervasive idea is that it undermines everything in my life, that I will live my life in a negative Nelly style. I will have an Eeyore lens my entire life. Why? Because nobody wants to be with me. Nobody wants to be around me. Nobody wants to hire me because I got rejected at one job interview. Nobody wants me in college because I received a rejection notice from the college of my choice. Nobody wants me for this because I wanted to be in the play and they didn't even give me the lead part. Nobody wants me on the team because they didn't even keep me on the team. I didn't make the team. And the reality is some of you are still living with a pervasive lifestyle that you had years ago, and you feel like you're not enough and you never will be enough. And you're living life with an Eeyore lens in your world. And you wonder why life doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. And quite honestly, you're now at a point where you're just like, you know, I'm not even going to hope anymore. You see, this Eeyore lens controls us. And for some of us, it's a very lens that we put in our box. But there's another lens that you can look at life through. And that is God's lens. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says these things. And for some of us, this is going to be a tough one. But he says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Did you hear this? God causes everything to work together for the good. This one's a tough one. And I'm seeing it on your faces because some of you are giving me that look like, you know what? Yeah, that's a good verse. Glad you pulled that one out, but that's not true. It is. And for many of us today, we have an Eeyore lens and we need to shift that to a God's lens. Some of you in the room say, well, that doesn't work whenever you've got cancer. Yes, it does. That doesn't work when somebody you love died too soon. Yes, it does. That doesn't work in my marriage. Yes, it does. That doesn't work in my divorce. Yes, it does. That doesn't work with our family because they don't want to be around me. Yes, it does. The reality is that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And for some of us, it is time to put on a new lens. It is time for you to put down the lens of the Eeyore lens and to pick up the God lens and to begin to put this into your heart. Why? Because Paul would tell us in the book of Corinthians that these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And many of you believe in God, so what? So do the demons, according to the book of James. And many of you say, well, I do kind things for other people. That's great. But the one thing that you're missing in your life is the truth of the matter of the hope that God will work these things out to the good. I want you to know he loves you unconditionally. He gave you a different perspective. He changed your identity. You are new in Jesus Christ, and he loves you unconditionally. And for you to begin to hope that maybe your marriage will get better, maybe your relationship with your kids will get better, maybe your job will get better, maybe the things that are in your world will get better, maybe your finances will get better, but for you to know that God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes. For some of you, you need to walk away here today memorizing this verse. Change your perspective on hope. As we conclude today, the question that I want to ask, and the final question for us, is where is my hope? Do I put it in my finances? Do I put it in my achievements? Do I put it in my relationships? Do I put it in what other people say about me? Do I put it in the lens of how I think I see life through? You know the box that is your box. And maybe it's time for you to close the box and to put it into the perspective of Jesus Christ. You're on a journey. You're walking down a road, a rocky road. And just like those fellows back on the way to Emmaus, what I love about this passage of scripture that we studied was how this passage of scripture ended. It ended with two men who all of a sudden realized, this is the one. And they didn't just sit there and go, we're going to think about this. Man, we think that's a great idea. No, you know what they did? You saw that last verse. They ran back to Jerusalem. And if you want to read the following verses, they ran up to the disciples and they said, we have seen him. We know he's alive. We know he's real. And I'll tell you why. Because they're not alone. 2,000 years later, many of you find yourself on a pretty rocky journey, and you're asking some questions today where you're saying, man, I think this is it for life. This is as good as it ever is going to get for me. And the truth of the matter is, I've just kind of, didn't really turn out for me the way that I wanted, and so I'm just going to live life through that kind of a negative lens. Ladies and gentlemen, don't make that be yours. I want to conclude by mentioning to you a letter that many of you may have received yesterday from me. And if you didn't receive it yesterday, there's a good chance you may receive it on Monday. But this idea of hope and hope rising is a centerpiece for us as a church. Because we believe that as a crossroads, as a church, that God's called us to give this hope to every man, woman, and child inside of our community. And when you hear us say from the stage that we believe this hope is for every man, woman, and child in North Central Indiana, we believe this to the core of who we are. And so the letter that you received talked about the idea that this fall, we plan to launch one, maybe two campuses on the north end of Kokomo. And I'll tell you why. Because this past Easter, over 50% of our population that lives in this city and in North Central Indiana put down on their latest census that they have zero religious affiliation. Their religious affiliation is none. They don't believe in anything. And the truth of the matter is, the very message you heard today is a message that probably many of them need to hear. That they're asking the question, is this it? Is this as good as it gets? And God's given you an opportunity to see some incredible things, to experience and witness some incredible things. And this is why about a year ago, we began praying through the opportunity or the idea of planting a church on the north end of Kokomo, a satellite location from this location. Because we believe that God has called us to be a light, a beacon to those people who are far from God. And we believe that He's called us as a church to lead out. Now, I can tell you, this is our third and final service of the weekend, and we've already seen some incredible things. We've watched people who have said, man, I'm in, I'm ready to do this, let's do this next week. We're not going to do it next week. But here's the question, and I would ask you to pray about four things on this. Number one, pray for us as we continue to discern this, because there's some big hurdles for us to cross. Number one, the question is, who would be the pastor to lead this thing? We believe that we would want to put a campus pastor in place in this location or these locations so that there's a visible individual to pastor and help take care of the needs of the people who are a part of that. And so pray for who that person would be and even the staff that we may hire around around that individual. The second thing is pray for locations. We've had a couple of locations that we've been looking at and pursuing, but even today, individuals have come to us and they're sending us emails about other possible locations because we think that there are a lot of folks on the north end of town and there are a lot of folks in downtown that really need to hear the message of hope. And we want to be that. The third thing is this. Pray for you being a part of this because we don't want to just put a group up there and say, hey, here's some new people. But we want crossroads people to go. And we think that maybe 100, maybe as many as 200 of you might be willing. If you look around the room right now, take a look around, you'll notice that there are less seats than used to be here. And honestly, that is a God thing. And as we get more and more full, we can add more and more services, and someday we will. But we believe that God has called us, according to Matthew chapter 28, not to build a church that people will come to. But Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into the world. And we want to go. We feel called to go. We feel called to reach parts of our community that haven't been reached before. And believe me, I want you to know, this isn't just the first venture. This isn't just the only venture. We see this as the first venture, that God's called us to reach every man, woman, and child in North Central Indiana. The counties surrounding Howard County, most of the counties are seeing the decline of religion by 20% every 10 years. That means your grandkids, when they're 40 or 50, will be raised in a community where less than 5% of that community attends a church anywhere. Folks, this cannot happen. We have the market on the hope of the world, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen. And we think that God's called us as a church to be that hope for the rest of the people in our communities and in the surrounding communities around us. And so my prayer for you is that you would pray for us. We'll give you some updates and some more information in the coming weeks and months as it becomes available to us. But we wanted you in on this because we thought, wouldn't it be awesome if 2,000 people this weekend were praying for what God wants to do on the north end of Kokomo? Because we know there are people who are far from God, who right now have no hope in their world. And in this series, we believe that this will be an encouragement to them. And so the fourth thing is this: be willing to invite folks. If you know people that live on the north end of town that are friends of yours that are in hopeless situations, bring them. This entire series is to talk about the importance of hope in Scripture and how we have the hope in Jesus Christ. We've been given an answer that the world doesn't have, and we get the privilege to give that answer. And so I'm excited about some of the things that God's going to be up to. And I'm excited about some of you, how you're going to step out, and some of the conversations that have already been happening among folks. And it's been great to hear, because I've had people who've walked up to me who are 17, 18, and I've had people walk up to me who were 70 to 80, and they've all kind of gone, man, I'm in. This is exciting. This is ready. People ready to do incredible things. And so we just wanted you to know about this today, because it's not going to start next week. It takes a while to organize these kind of things. But be in prayer for us, because we think that this idea of where many people believe, this is it. This is my lot in life, because they put their hope in the wrong boxes. And folks, we want to give them an individual who never lived in a box. He died on a cross, and he rose from the grave for you, for me, and for every man, woman, and child in North Central Indiana. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close out in prayer. Thank you for being with us today. And reminder, if you're new and you're thinking, this group of people, I'd like to know a little more about them, Crossroads and six minutes or less right here to my left is where they will be right after the service. Come up and we'll tell you a little bit about the values that make us click here as a church. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the hope of the world. And many of us say that, but we don't believe it. We are muddied by the mirror. We're muddied by what people said to us that were close to us. The destructive things that they put in our minds and in our hearts. And for many of us, we look in a mirror and we think about those failures, those mistakes, those problems that never went away. But Jesus, you tell us we're born again. And we are born now with an image that reflects the image of Jesus Christ, and that is all we need. And God, for many of us, our lenses are Eeyore lenses. Man, we look at this whole thing and we think, that's my lot in life. This is exactly what God wants for me, because I've always been a failure. My life's been a failure. These things have always fallen short. And God, remind us that you can take impossible situations, and we're going to talk about some of those in the course of this series, and you can turn them around in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine. Our failures, our rejections, all of those things, lies told about us, God, you can turn those around and give us hope for an incredible future. I thank you, Lord, for the word of God that gives us a chance to proclaim this hope and to proclaim it boldly. So, Lord, move in us as we invite friends, as we pray about this new adventure that we're a part of as a church. Lord, continue to grow in us in the way that only you can. We pray this prayer, Jesus Christ, in your holy name. And all God's people said, God bless you. We'll see you all next weekend.